Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me this morning? Gracious Heavenly Father, so many times we walk down roads filled with misunderstanding and perplexity and grief and sorrow and sadness. And then suddenly you show up alongside us to reassure us that you are a good and gracious God. Bless our words this day, and bless this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm one of those parents who grew up with his children sort of hooked on the Muppets. Now, I think they're still on TV, but I'm sure that there is much, much more today competing for their attention. And one of my family's favorite movies was the original Muppet movie, and it has a key song in it about moving down the road, being sort of footloose and fancy free as only the Muppets can do. The Emmaus Road, on the day of this encounter between Jesus and two disciples in our text, it was not quite a place footloose and fancy free. Even though the disciples, at least in the beginning, seemed to be just grooving on down the road, headed to their afternoon, whatever they were going. But really, instead, it was a road filled with people trying to make sense of a great tragedy that they had witnessed in the death of their mentor, Jesus Christ. And the word was everywhere in the city. Probably was not unlike the days after 9/11 or the planes crashed into the towers or when there was the tremendous stock market crash, or when there was Hurricane Katrina, or even in those days after the beginning of the bombing at Pearl Harbor. It was a pensive time of uncertainty, perhaps even a time of desperation. And so these disciples of Jesus were walking away from Jerusalem, walking away from hopes that had been dashed, what ifs just seemingly obliterated beyond imagination. And then he appeared. The story was that they did not recognize him, or more perplexingly, they were prevented from recognizing him. But we'll leave that conundrum aside for this morning. The disciples simply seemed to be mad and somewhat irritated that with this stranger beside them. How in the world could he have been in Jerusalem and not heard? I mean, how could he not know what had been going on? You know, when I was in the seventh grade, a classmate of mine died from cerebral palsy. She was a wonderful girl, came to class and struggled in her wheelchair. But part of what I remember was that a group of us boys were asked to be the pallbearers for her funeral. The school, however, lacking a great deal of sensitivity, said no, it would not be an excused absence. I remember my father and several other parents putting some pressure on the principal and descending upon his office until he reversed his decision. And as we returned to school following the service, and now you have to remember, this was in those days before crisis counseling and sensitivity training to community dynamics in such events. Anyway, we returned, but our teacher was off. On hindsight, she was probably still grieving herself. Our substitute teacher was on task, following her lesson plan to a fault. as we struggled there in our lethargy, in our sadness born from continuing unresolved grief, she snapped at us. What was wrong? We explained that our friend had and classmate had died. And in that moment, she did what all of us since then have been trained not to do. She said, "Well, we all have to die sometime. Get back to work." You know, I didn't sleep for 3 weeks after that. I mean, certain that death was upon me. I mean, after all, weren't those my nightly bedtime prayers? "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, you know, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And yet death is not the only thing that can leave us perplexed and irritated. The inability to lose weight or to stay on course in a disciplined lifestyle designed to help us make healthy choices are two that come to mind. Or our inability to do some of the fun things that we like to do that make the daily tasks more bearable. I once remember a member of a board of trustees that I had who, if he couldn't get in his requisite number of golf games each week, he would turn surly. Not because he wasn't a great guy, it was just that was his way of letting off steam. He went at things so intensely that without that golf outlet, he would find himself at a breaking point. Winters were the worst because snow sort of cuts down on the length that your ball can travel after you hit it. But new fathers and mothers going without sleep soon too find themselves in the land of the walking dead, barely able to keep one foot in front of the other. And even as they want to relish this blessing that everyone else is fawning over, many a parent has said after the fact of birth, "No one told us about this." They become perplexed and irritated. And further, being a little direct here, church life can be that way too. Well, why did we make the change? It was good enough the way it was, wasn't it? Why do we have to now allow coffee and water into the sanctuary? What do you mean that it's so that we can be more welcoming? Or even the comment, "Who gave permission to do it the other way?" Now, mostly those statements reflect confusion and perplexity more than a desire to control things, although it can often, as it is, be the latter. How can you have not heard? How could you not know? They asked. Well, it's apparently pretty easy. For 2,000 years and at least 1,500 years before that, we find ourselves and our forefathers and foremothers easily confused. The story of Adam and Eve and why the fruit can't be eaten was confusing. Abraham and Sarai, when an angel tells her that she's going to be pregnant at the age of 90, she laughs. That was confusing for sure. And after all that was done to release them from the house of bondage, a golden calf gets made when Moses is up on the mountain too long for them to stand. And you know, the list goes on and on. And I must confess that even the Emmaus story fits the profile with its word that the disciples were prevented from seeing Jesus when he had been right in front of them all those years. And then their reward for not being allowed to see him is being called foolish people with dull minds. Really? That hardly seems fair, does it? but it's the condition of humankind, confusion, perplexity. Is it any wonder then that the disciples failed to get it? Jesus reminded them, "Did you not hear how this was supposed to go down? Instead of being perplexed, you should be convinced. God is in charge, not you." Interestingly enough, the light dawned on the disciples when they were gathered at a table, breaking bread together. It wasn't a business meeting. It was at a table. It wasn't at a table where a decision was going to be made or whether or not to put new curtains in the education building. The light dawned simply as they were sitting around the table, fellowshipping with one another. Peter Swanson and I are participating in a discipleship emphasis called Discipleship to Missional Community. The challenge revolves around discipling groups of people to be disciples to others. We had a former Concordia student who did an internship in Idaho. In talking with her, I learned about a group in her church that gathered for beer and Jesus. Now, I remember that days when many traditions couldn't drink at all, that anything related to that was absolutely taboo. And like most taboos, folks begin to realize that having a beer wasn't the problem. We came to realize that if Jesus' first miracle was changing water into wine so that the party can continue, maybe the rule about never drinking any alcohol was off the mark. Like most disciples and Jesus sitting around the table, breaking bread and having their beverage, these forebearers, if you will, of beer and Jesus Christians had their eyes opened. Perhaps if we gathered more often, not to vote on things or to argue, but to simply fellowship together, wonder aloud together, wonder about Jesus and have a beverage, whatever your choice, we might better find the insight for what we are called to do on behalf of God. Now, please don't take what I have just said as meaning that I approve in any way the abuse of alcohol or suggesting that someone who is struggling with alcoholism, that drinking is okay just because Jesus did it. However, do understand that we must stop being so uptight as Christians about where our faith conversations can be invited. Luke's account of the walk along the road to Emmaus, in essence, is a story about how Jesus was able to bring victory and joy to pain and defeat that his disciples felt. He invited himself into the conversation, and he opened not only their eyes, but their hearts to what was possible for those who believe and witness to the power of the risen Christ in one's life. Cleopas and the other unnamed disciple of the Lord are walking along the road. They encountered Jesus and they did not recognize him. And in their lively conversation, the disciples tell their unknown companion about Jesus. They were hoping that he would be the Messiah, the one who would overturn the rule of the Romans and once again make Israel respected among all the nations. The Messiah was going to restore the kingship of David. And so with such expectations, the Jews were highly disappointed when Jesus died on the cross. Their dreams of the restoration of Israel died along with him. Their spirits were crushed, their hopes dashed. Jesus listened to the disciples as they walked and realized that now, just as in his public ministry, his plan of mission had been misunderstood. It's much like that in the world around us today. Jesus has been clearly misunderstood. We know the presence of Christ in our lives. We know that it is that that makes it possible for us to deal with broken dreams and crushed spirits and lost hopes for the future. But our friends and neighbors need to walk down a road with us and with the Lord to learn of what His presence, His death, His resurrection means in life. You know, that's why I'm sorry, but I really don't mind if people bring coffee or water into the sanctuary, even if it, heaven forbid, might stain the carpet. They're here, and I want them to be here. I really don't mind if one of our members or one of our visitors walks in as a former member of a motorcycle gang and has tattoos all over his or her body, or simply is just a person who likes tattoos all over his or her body. I want them to be here. I don't mind if a parent with a child that is out of control comes here, does their very best to honor God. I want them here, even if their crying is disruptive. And I don't mind if a teenager comes in dressed with holes in their jeans and holes in their t-shirts and t-shirts that you and I might label borderline because that's the style this year, or they're dressed in black from head to foot and they have nose rings and they've colored their hair red and blue. I want them here. And most importantly, I want us to be where they are. The soccer fields, in the bars where so many are, at the school events where they are, in the community events, under the bridge with the homeless where so many are, volunteering for ministry. Because you see, our Jesus chooses to walk with all of us, regardless of where we are in life. We are the faces and the voices of Jesus, sharing words with one another on the road and breaking bread and drinking beverages together with one another at our tables. The Scripture reminds us that when we find out something about Jesus, that it should lead us to immediate action, just as it did for those disciples who ate with Him. It should lead us to becoming excited enough that we must go and tell others what we have found out, what we have come to know. And this story, while it's likely a reason for inclusion in the gospel was to confirm that Jesus arose, it should remind us to make one more time the theological statement that we make at Easter. He lives. And it is also about the fact that once we really get it, we can't just leave it. We can't wait to let others in on it. Well, we may not have the original disciples to run back to, but we do have our faith community and our neighborhood to talk to them about. We have our fellow sports nuts who we watch games with to talk to him about. We have our friends and our baristas at the countless coffee shops that we go to that we can talk to and run to and tell them that Jesus lives and that He makes a difference if we will let Him. But it does start with our acknowledging that we are walking on our own Emmaus roads, mostly perplexed, irritated, often focused on other things. But this is not the end of it. Jesus does come to disrupt us, but to help us see Him, to focus on the gifts that God has given. And so go tell someone. Be perplexed. Be irritated. Be focused on other things no more. Sit down. Have a meal with Jesus and with those who follow Him. And then watch where the road goes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.